All right, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It's usually on Tuesday that the Lord gives me what the message is going to be for the upcoming week. And through the week, I got to study and such, and be prepared. Saturday night, put my notes and such together. And by Friday morning, the Lord still hadn't given me the message, which doesn't worry me. I've had the Lord give me the message during the singing. And Pastor Randall used to say that's because the Lord doesn't want the devil messing with him. So he'll give it to you at the last moment. And that's fine, but I've also had times when the singing was over, I still didn't have the message because I was a jerk all week and didn't pay attention to God. So I'm always nervous when it doesn't happen, you know. But at the same time, you know, for those of you know, we closed Radio Shack this week. I went in there yesterday and spent some hours just cleaning, sweeping, putting stuff on trucks and getting rid of it. Friday was the actual last day that it was open. And we moved everything up to the front. Things are being sold off, sometimes 10% of original value and things. And so when I'd gone to work, because of the happenstances of what had gone on that morning, I hadn't finished all my Bible reading yet. And so I took a Bible and I laid it on a table at work, and in between customers, I'd just walk over and read the next few verses. And I've had times where that was absolutely worthless. I had no idea what I read afterwards, you know. Or you did it, but I have found it's better to read that way than not read at all.
That's right.
I have found that. I've tried it both ways, where I say, well, if I read, I'm not going to get anything out of it, so I don't read. And I've had times where I've just read and have no idea when I got done what I just read. Now, I'm not for that. I'm against that. But I'm also a human being, and that happens to me. And I'm just telling you that if I had my druthers after 35, 40 years of reading the Bible, I would rather read through with no idea what I read than not to have read.
Yes, sir.
Okay? So, but on Friday, the Lord blessed. Instead of me just reading through, like, for historical purposes or something, you know, to say that I did it and pat myself on the back, he illuminated it. And made it clear that's what I was to preach on Sunday morning. So, then, you know, over the last couple of days, I've second-guessed it because at the beginning of this month, Pastor Hain took 2 weeks preaching on the parable of the sower out of Matthew and really teaching out of Sunday school. But then again, the Lord said, well, maybe it's because it's important, Bonehead. Maybe that's why you're getting it too. Okay, that's fine. Maybe there's something going on here that the Lord's really impressed, the men of God, teach on this parable. So we're in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at it from Luke's standpoint. It tells it slightly different than Matthew does. And it says this, starting in verse 4. I'm going to have Mike Falk, would you stand and pray first for this message?
Lord, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts today with your Holy Spirit. Alongside of us and prick us, Lord. Pray that you would speak through our pastor. Thank you for him. Thank you for his honesty today about reading the word. Pray that each one of us can take solace in that because we've been there. I just pray that you bless us even now. Ask this season Christ precious.
Amen. Amen. For those of you who can stay, Brother Mike's going to have the message at the 1 o'clock. And that's going to put you off 1 week with Brother DeWitt being here next week. So it'll be the following week that you'll have the 1 o'clock. Pastor Hain will have Sunday school next week. And so I'll be a listener again. And, you know, the first 2 weeks of this month, I didn't preach. And it's kind of embarrassing to say, I thought the church ran great. I just thought the power of God was there, and moving of God and everything else and such. And if you know me, when I get my chance to preach, I chafe. I'm going to get out there and preach. And you know, there's a lot of stuff on my heart. My mentor, Pastor Randall, had 3x5 cards. He used to drive a tank truck for some people called Laney Tank Lines, and he delivered propane and gasoline and such. the stations, and he would sit there as it's pumping off, and he would write 3x5 cards with messages. And he told me, he said, really, he said, I can go for hundreds of years in the millennium and preach off of the messages that I have. Hundreds of years in the millennium. And preach off of these things that God's given me. He said, I'll never be able to preach it all in my lifetime. And I love that. All right. So the thing is, in verse 4, it says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now keep this in mind. If you talk to a Calvinist, he'll say, do you see, spoke in a parable, and later on he'll tell you why he speaks in parables. He didn't want everybody to get it. Okay? He said, I didn't want everybody to get it. Therefore I spoke in a parable so only you people get it. And the Calvinists say, see, God only wants certain people to give it. Yeah, and then God had a King James Bible published where the whole world could get the answer. Where the secret of the parable is published in English so you can read it. See? And you show that to a Calvinist. Oh, yeah, he did want everybody to get it. In other words, there was a temporary period of time when Jesus was on the earth that he restricted who could know it. Then he published it for the whole world to know what the answer was. So we don't just get the parable, we get the answer to the parable. All right. So verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. So two things happened to the seed. One, it was trodden down. Now, the other thing is the fowls of the air came along and ate it. Okay, so two things happened to it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, do you think he's sobbing? No. He's yelling. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? He's in a crowd. He's out in the open air. Okay? The open air preaching. Now goes on verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Okay? So that's where the Calvinists get that. See, he didn't want everybody to know what it was. Okay? And then he published it for the whole world to know, where everybody can read and see what the parables mean. Just, you know, if you run into a Calvinist who says that kind of thing, put your arm around him. Comfort the feeble-minded, you know, explain to him where the road is, how he's got to watch both ways before he crosses, that kind of stuff. All right. So it goes on and it says this. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Now, keeping your hand there, go back with me to 1 Peter 1. Peter took that lesson extremely seriously. First Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The thing is, I was born of corruptible seed. My father was a good man, Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. Used to spend time in Sio. His grandfather was the Methodist pastor there in Sio. He's got a lot of life stories from being over there and such. My father sired me somewhere in Little Valley, New York, and I was born in Salamaica, but I was born of corruptible seed. And if you've ever been near me when I'm sweating or something like that, yeah, that's pretty corruptible. All right? If you ever had to smell my breath before I've gotten a toothbrush in the morning, so that's pretty corruptible. All right, that's rough. All right, and if you ever had to dwell in a cabin with me in the wilderness for 30 days or so, you'd say that's corruptible flesh. All right, that's bad. But I have a new birth, where I was born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay. And the day will come when I'll get a body to match that. And it'll be an incorruptible body. It'll be a body that'll clothe me from above, okay? And I long for that. I look for that. It says the whole earth groaneth and travaileth and pain together now, waiting for the liberty of the sons of God, waiting for that day when we step out in our new bodies. And the earth can't wait for that because it's the signal of the regeneration. It'll all be made over again. Okay? And the word of God says, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's one of the signs that a person really has had that happen. Okay? It doesn't say they're instantly pure, but they begin to purify themselves. It takes a long time. Okay? Pastor Hain got saved in 1959. Ask him, are you all the way there yet? He'll tell you, no, he's not. Okay? I was told by an old saying of God, you'll never reach a time when you hit a plateau, and there you are, you've made it. It's not going to happen, okay? But the idea is you purify yourself, you work on this thing, and say to yourself, hey, I want to purge these things out. One of the things that I have observed, when a person really does get saved, there is always a deliverance of some sort, never the same with any two people. One, they just suddenly they notice, oh my goodness, I never thought that I could be over this. Then there are other things that are left in them to vex them. And it's never the same, okay? And another person be horrified, you're still doing that? Yeah, I'm still doing that, okay? I'm not proud of it, but I'm still there, okay? This is still what I am. And oftentimes it's a lifetime struggle with that thing. But it's part of that. God told Israel, I'm going to leave the Canaanites in the land. Okay, I'm going to leave them there. And out of that, you're going to learn war. You're going to learn how to handle these things. But if you don't fight back with the Canaanites, they're going to take you over. And I've had many a time in my life where certain habits of mine became Canaanites and took me over. They did. They ruled me. And then the God would send along this deliverance, and it would just be like Gideon or, you know, Joshua or somebody coming and delivering me. And, oh, I've had this deliverance again. And you know what? That's why I like preaching. Okay? The Bible says God chose preaching, the foolishness of preaching, not just preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. If you don't sit somewhere where, you know, the preaching from time to time wouldn't make a scholar think, well, that's foolish. You're probably sitting under the wrong preaching. Yes, it ought to be something that a scholar is ashamed of. J. Vernon McGee said, he said, one of the secrets to my preaching is, he said, I write my messages on Monday morning. And then I get up the next morning, and he said, I simplify them. That's right. On Tuesday. He said, I get up again on Wednesday, and I simplify them again. And he says, by Saturday, he said, I simplify it the last time. He said, I want it so simple that every friend of mine is ashamed of what I wrote. That this is the most simple little baby, you know, thing that's ever been written, and anybody could have done this. And he said, when I get done with that, he said, people say they get the message. You know what I learned years ago? I used to write editorials for the main newspaper in South Carolina, and I'd give them to my wife to read first. And she said, I don't understand this, and I'd get mad at her. What do you mean you don't understand? What's the sentence mean? To me, it's this wonderful crafted sentence. So really, you know. And she said, I don't get it. And I get mad at her, but you know what? If she doesn't get it, they're not going to get it to people to read it.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? And, you know, and so and I sit there and fuss, and I'm mad. Blah, 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 but I'll rewrite it. So she gets it, all right? And when she gets it, everybody gets it. But it's that idea of making it simple. But it says God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, if you're a believer, you still need preaching.
Yes. Yes.
Preaching makes a difference to me. Preaching changes my mind. Preaching keeps me clean. Preaching keeps me where I need to be. Okay. All right. So the thing is, being born again, not a corruptible seed. We can go back to Luke now. We'll go back to Luke chapter 8. But I'm going to make a statement here that even my best friends have trouble believing. I mean, the people who I'm as tight and close with in the ministry, I'm as far out on a limb with what I'm going to say, but I'm going to make this statement. When a person gets saved, they don't get saved because they ask Jesus in their heart. Now, first of all, there's not a big controversy with that with my friends. There's no verse in the Word of God that says, ask Jesus in your heart. Okay? That's, you know, it's like the Catholics think you get saved when they sprinkle you, Baptists think you get saved when you ask Jesus in your heart, you know. And there's no verse that says that. That's just that's a fable. That's an old wives' tale. There's nothing like that says it in anywhere. Okay? You don't get saved by giving your life to Jesus. He don't want that stinking thing. You made a mess of it. You ruined it, all right? He wants to give you his life, and that's what he wants to do. Now, I know people who are saved who ask Jesus into their heart. Okay? People get this all mixed up. But that isn't what saved them. Okay? They got saved because God finally showed them his anger with them, his problem with them, his specific reason for that person, that individual person. What is it about you and your thinking that's grievous to me, and I would be just in burning you in hell forever because of that? And when God shows you that yourself and you see it, that's what repentance is. And there's no two people alike.
That's right.
You can't walk out there with some formula. All you can do is put the word of God out there and let God work in people's lives and let him show them and do that process in their lives. God does not do that process with an NIV. He does not do it with an ESV.
Sir.
He
That's
does
right.
not do it with a New A Reading.
Absolutely.
He's grieved over those Bibles. He hates those Bibles.
Yes,
they're counterfeits.
That's right. Yes.
They're a grief to the Holy Ghost, and he does not work in the hearts of men with those Bibles.
That's right.
He does not do it. Okay? He does not do it. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And if somebody's professor has slipped in some Mickey Finn and changed that thing to something else, it's a grief to the Spirit of God. Do you really, if I thought, now I want you to think about this. If I thought that everybody just coming forward and praying a little prayer was really getting saved, why would we hold church like we're doing? Let's get us a band. Let's get some strippers and go down to Olean and get everybody to come and, you know, and put on a show and say, hey, before the ladies come out here and do their thing, let's all bow our heads and pray. Mm. Okay? You say, well, you wouldn't get any reward in heaven. Would you think, would I let somebody go to hell if I want a bigger mansion? Anybody would do that? Is there anybody who would let thousands of people go to hell because you wanted a bigger mansion? No. If I thought people were getting saved that way, I'd do what Billy Graham does. I would do what all those guys said. You know, I'd do what Jimmy Swaggart does. And I'd probably do the same thing he does on Saturday nights. I'd probably get into that mess. Okay? But the point is, that isn't salvation. And America has gone the way of Billy Graham. America's gone the way of those evangelists. They finally become everything that the old timers, when they saw that come on, said would happen. It's happened. For those of you who were alive in the 1960s, can you imagine telling your teachers that presidents would be encouraging homosexuality? Can you imagine telling your teachers that in the 60s? Imagine that, Jim. The most horrible, sodden drunk you knew would have hated that. Unbelievable. If you'd shown them the stuff that's going on today, they'd have trouble believing that anything like that. It would be like the worst nightmare that they ever could imagine. What happened? The Christians did it. It's not the Jesuits. They've been working for 500 years to undermine things. It's not the socialists and the communists. They've been working for hundreds of years to do that. It's when the salt lost its saltiness.
Yes, sir.
It's when the salt went and changed its gospel. It's when people change the word of God and no longer is the salt out there doing what it's supposed to, and the barriers were gone and nothing was there to stop it from happening in America. My boys sometimes ask me, Dad, is there any hope for America? I said, if there is, our church is it. Any little church like this, it will sanctify itself.
Yes.
And make itself separate. Take some people, some young men and some young ladies, and teach them what God says. Do you realize there's been revolutions all over the world? Where they'll rise up and the peasants with their pitchforks and guns will take over the capital and we've won. And 5 years later, you can't see there's a difference. Pancho Villa. He's called by the Mexicans Cucaracha, the cockroach. Right? Well, Pancho Villa. We triste El Pancho Villa. No marijuana que fumar. He didn't have any pot to smoke. He'd be so sad because he didn't have it. So he took 5,000 Yaqui Indians to
two troop trains and he descended upon Mexico City back in the early 1900s. And they fought a pitched battle and he won. And there's that old dope smoking drunk walks into Mexico City and he's won. And his troops partied so hard that the Mexican soldiers came in the middle of the night and slit their throats and took the castle back. It's probably one of the quickest revolutions turn around, but they do. Why was it different? Major Pitacard stood in the fields and Lexington said, disperse your rebels, disperse. What was different with those men? What was different with those that stood there and held those flintlocks and stood there? Where, when they come to conquer, they step over the bodies of these men and they shot down and they burn the houses and they come to conquer. And the bells ring in the church bells. People are running out of their homes and they're coming and wives are kissing their husbands for the last time and children are watching their older brothers run out for the last time they'll ever run out. Why on that bridge do they stand there and they fire that shot around the world? You know what the difference was? Churches had taught those men who God is. They had taught them the Ten Commandments. They had the Word of God. They knew what was right. They knew what was wrong. They didn't need a government to tell them. They told their government what was right. And then they put together a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, where the people took the powers that a man had as a man in his own home and lent those powers to the government and made a government of such people. But it cannot work without the Word of God. It cannot work without righteousness. It cannot work without a people who know who their God is. And America has no idea who its God is. The average Baptist church today is a cultural center. Yes. That's all it is. Everybody go in there with your gun rack and, you know, used to be a Jerry First lapel pin for Jerry Falwell. That's years ago. But, you know, you can go in there, whatever the newest thing is and such, and sing the newest Christian songs and we're conservatives and such. Let me tell you something. Back in 1950, R.G. Lee was the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. R.G. Lee ended up leaving the Southern Baptist Convention. But before he left, he said this. He told the Southern Baptist Convention, he said, 85% of you men sitting here looking at me are lost. Now I want to ask you a question. For anybody who was alive in the 1950s, alive in the 1960s, do you think that the average fundamental Baptist church in America today is better than the Southern Baptist Church was in 1950. You know what he said? 85% of them were lost. They did not have Jesus Christ. We are in pre-revival state. I'm going to give you a little encouragement.
Yes.
We're in pre-revival state. What do I mean by that? When you study revival, revival starts in the house of God. Why? Because the house of God's dead. It needs to be revived. When you study revivals, it's when people are sitting on church pews without Jesus Christ. David Brainerd, that wonderful story of David Brainerd's diary, the man who went out, preached to the Delaware Indians, and lived for 2 years in the woods, gave himself tuberculosis, crawled back and died in Jonathan Edwards' house. Jonathan Edwards took his diary and published it of his work there amongst them. David Brainerd said this. He's coming back into New England in the 1700s. Amongst those Puritans, those Congregationalists. And he recorded this. He said, the churches that sent me to preach Jesus Christ are themselves lost. That was his testimony of what church was like in those days. They are lost. If you think those people were lost, what do you think the average Baptist sitting on a fundamental Baptist church pew today is like? Okay? Who's living two lives, coming in, doing his little cultural thing. He's like an English barrister who puts on that wig when he comes into court. This is what I really am. No, that's a wig you're putting on, all right? They all have their little wigs they put on, but they go home and they don't live that way at home.
That's right.
Because it's not what they are, okay?
Yes, sir.
What we need is the Word of God coming into a person and changing that person from the inside to the outside.
Yes, sir.
And one of the clues that that's happened is they love the Word of God. They love the preaching of the Word of God.
Right.
One of the marks of the people who are converted under my ministry is they'll go to great lengths to submit to preaching.
No question. Yes, sir.
My ladies will go camp, they'll go all sorts of places, they'll travel all over the place, they'll pay any price to be able to sit under preaching. One of the marks of the fundamentals is people pay any price to get out of it.
That's right, yes sir.
That says this. The seed is the word of God, verse 12. And those that are on the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved.
So they heard it. Two processes went on. They got trodden down, and fowls of the air took it. You know what Solomon said? One of the stranger things ever said in the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe it's the last verse of Ecclesiastes 11. He said, don't curse the king, neither in thy thought nor in thy bedchamber, because a bird of the air will take it and tell.
Mm-hmm.
In your thought. You know, there's verses that say that only God can read the heart. One of the reasons I beg my students to learn the words thoughts, mind, spirit, heart, soul, they all mean different things. There's machines now that can read the heart. Okay? For years, the fundamentals have preached, the devil can't read your mind. Really? You've been playing with mine a long time. How many of you ever been thinking a thought and then this other thought comes in and dark comes in and starts a little fire? Right? Under the devil, whatever the devil's death. You can't read your mind, you can't read your heart. That's what he can't read. You realize every one of us had two different types of thought going on right now? Those of you who are paying attention, up here, you're thinking about what I say. But then there's another kind of thinking going on down here, isn't there? Where you're musing over what I say. Okay? Now the thing is, the most cruel thing that I could do is say, take, if I had something I could stick at Timothy's heart right now, we have a big screen TV and we can all watch what's going on. There's not a one of us that would want to sit here like that.
Mm-hmm.
For his, for yours, for anybody's.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The other thing is, if we could see what was going on, we wouldn't be able to read it. We would mistake what it's saying. Because only God can read that. He's the only one that can know it. He's the only one that can figure that thing out that's going on up there and understand that thing. You know what he said? He reads the heart to give unto every man according to the fruit of his doings. Some of you, you're bitter over your life. You're bitter over the things that have happened to you. And you realize the Bible says that God read your heart and he ordered your life so that the exact right things that would happen so you could understand what's going on in your heart. God ordered your life because of what your heart is. I can get mad because there's a bunch of mouse turds on the counter. And I can sweep up the mouse turds, but you know what will be there? Tomorrow there's going to be a bunch of mouse turds on the counter again. Because I haven't gotten to the bottom of the problem.
Yes, sir.
And God's ordered your life so that you can get hints to what's really going on in that heart.
Wow.
Okay?
That's good.
He's trying to show you. What's going to happen, you're going to have to get down and then you're going to have to put some mouse traps out. You're going to have to kill that mouse. And then one day you're going to wake up and that counter's going to be clean.
Yes.
Okay? God's trying to show you that there's something wrong, and he's ordered your life, and I've been, oh, you don't know what's going on. I'm like, no, I don't know what's going on in your life, but apparently you don't either because you're not changing.
That's good, Pastor. Yeah.
A person, when they're trapped, is trapped in their thinking. In their thinking. If a person gets snared in their thinking, the devil owns them.
Yes.
If you can make them think right, okay? Take a child, put a gun in his hand, tell him that a horrible man's coming through the door. Tell him that something terrible's coming. Your mommy's so afraid, a horrible man's coming through the door. He's coming with a butcher knife, the door opens and he shoots his daddy. Is that child a murderer? No. Somebody got him thinking wrong, didn't they? Who's the murderer? The wife is, see? She set that kid up. The cop goes, he found his dad's gun. Oh, no, it's so awful. It looks like an accidental death. No, it was a murder. He got into the kid's head. See?
So the thing is, some of you have lived your whole life with the devil playing with your head and everybody playing with your head. He gets into your thinking. And the thing is, he keeps taking the word of God out.
Yes,
and trodden it underfoot and not allowing you to think and not allowing you to concentrate. And that's one of the reasons that we love you coming back and sitting under preaching, where after a while it can't happen. You know, when I read about these great revivals of old, and I've really been bathing myself in them and reading about them and such, and one of the things that'll happen, Bob Jones Sr. would come into a town and he'd preach to us for a whole week, and I mean 7 days in that week. 20,000 people come into that town, all sitting together and listening to that. And sometimes it's in the second week, and they'd say, and then the revival broke. What do I mean? Finally, the Spirit of God began to sweep over the people. Why don't we have that in America today? Because you can't make people sit under 2 weeks of preaching.
No way.
You can't get them to do it.
That's right, Pastor. Yes, sir.
I got people who whine and cry if we try to get them to sit under a week of preaching.
That's right.
Okay? You can't get people to do it. You can't get people where they long to hear the preaching of the Word of God, that God can come in and cleanse my thoughts and make me different than what I am today. Okay?
Thank you.
And change me.
Yes, sir.
I don't know about you, but there's things in me that I'm desperate to have change.
Yes, help us.
And you know what the problem is? I'm not desperate enough.
That's right. That's right.
I'm not desperate enough. I just go ahead and make these little excuses why I can still live with this stuff in my life.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And that's why I love the preaching of the Word of God when it comes along and some guy preaches and it's that foolishness of preaching and bam, it hits me and I see it and I long for it. We're going to wrap this up real quickly. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That's what the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, the word of the gospel which ye have received, unless ye have believed in vain. Belief is a vain belief. He's commenting, on that right there. You know what? They receive it with joy. How many people have you seen go up to the altar and we're going to where else to wear it? And they cry, maybe 3 weeks later, you never see him again.
That's right.
With joy. And everybody's so happy. In the end, nothing ever changed. You know why? Because it fell on a rock. There's no root. There's nothing deep. There's nothing there. You go talk to that person, it's just a vacuum inside the head. All they're thinking about is the next video game they want to play, what soap opera they watched, or who, you know, what their ex-husband's doing, or blah, 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 blah. And there's no root, there's nothing there. You know, if I was given a plot of land, there was only a rock on it, you know what I'd get? I'd get me a big mallet. That'd start hitting that rock. So I'd swing it into a few little crumbs. And I'd start beating on that thing, and I'd start beating on it. Maybe dynamite a little bit. The Negev Desert in Israel. When the Jews got there in the late 1800s, it was as hard as cement. You could take a hammer and beat on it. And those kibbutzes bought that land off the Arabs and laughed at them for selling it to them. They bought that land, and what they would do is this. They'd give everybody a 3-foot square, is actually a meter square of land. They give you a hammer and they give you a cup. And you hit your little piece and you walk down the river with your cup of water and pour it down there. Then you beat on that again. And then you walk down the river with your cup of water and pour it down there. And they spend 18-hour days like that. Working and working and working. You take pictures of it now, it's green. They changed it. See, the fundamentalists just say, throw the seed on there, ask it to pray, and it's all good. Look, it's a garden. No, it's a desert.
That's right, Pastor.
Go ask the average fundamental church, where are your converts? It's a desert. They haven't had anybody in the last 25 years that's been saved and born again, sitting in the house of God because of their evangelism.
Yes, sir.
It's a desert. And everybody they talk about who's prayed the prayer is out there who received the word of God with joy. There was no depth of earth. There was no moisture. And they're dead. It looked good for a while. Let me ask you a question. 6 months ago, you were lost.
Did you ever have verses of the Word of God come into your heart? I mean, you never thought about a verse in the Word of God? Okay. They came up. When you were lost, did the verses ever come up? Okay. Joey, when you were lost, did verses ever come up to you? Why? Because God was working in their heart. God was working. This myth that God's not in the lost person's heart is a myth. How's he going to communicate?
That's right.
He has to be in the heart. The word of faith which we preach, which is in thy word, in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That word of faith which we preach, okay? It comes in their word. Now, if he changes that heart, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to explain this place is a mess. Okay? We're going to change this thing here. He's there. A lot of people mistake that. They think, well, I got these verses and all that kind of stuff. But if you're not settled, you don't have my Jesus, and I wouldn't die with it.
That's right.
Pastor Payne?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.